Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
And the silken tones of Marius Rabie bring us to another edition of the Worcester Reports, featuring Christian movers and shakers in this Western Cape town. Today, we have two guest interviews. Near the end, we'll meet Russell McLennan, whose life has changed 180 degrees in this past year. And to open the show, I was privileged to spend time with Fani and Marda Engelbrecht. Worcester residents will probably recognize these names, but for our Canadian listeners, he was a pastor in the Dutch Reformed Church, and they both have been missionaries to youth in Mozambique and significant participants in reconciliation ministry, something the world desperately needs. After our interview, they gave me a small book by Dr. Rhiannon Lloyd from Wales and Joseph Naya Mutera, Healing the Wounds of Ethnic Conflict. It was Dr. Lloyd who pioneered a reconciliation ministry in Rwanda.
As long-term listeners to CWCP Radio will know, we live in a retirement village, and it's wonderful here. We have very friendly guards at the gate who make sure that we're not going to have any difficulty during the night or anything else. And two of our near neighbors, our houses sort of overlook one another, are Fani and Marda Engelbrecht. So welcome to CWCP Radio.
Thank you so much.
I know this, you've lived a productive life, both of you have. Mm-hmm. And just so that we don't talk about things that are not important when we could talk about important things, yes. I'm going to put you on the spot and say each of you, you can each answer separately, which segment of your lives do you think has had the most significant effect on other people?
I think in my own case, it will be during my time with working with youth. I was involved in a ministry working with youth on different levels, in the church and also in school. We were privileged to take them out for camps and stuff. So that was a very good time. And then also at the end of the year, we would take matrix after they finished their exams. And that was a very good time, usually a week with them. And many, many good things happened to them. But I think what I will remember best in our work with youth was when we took youth to Mozambique in short-term outreaches. In these short-term outreaches, everyone who was with us can tell you that they grew in their relationship with God, but at the same time, we experienced the same growth in ourselves. But what was good for us was to see how the children, well, not really, they were ages between 13 and 17, and they really, all of them, had magnificent relationship with God after Mozambique. Usually when we came back from Mozambique, they found it very difficult to get back into school life again, because it was so wonderful for them to live every day, every moment, knowing God is with us and He's working through us. So for me, that was one of the best things. And from that, I experienced the privilege of getting involved in a reconciliation ministry. Not really with youth, but my experience through Mozambique and with youth helped a lot in getting camps together for people to do reconciliation workshops. Mm-hmm. But we can talk about that a little bit later if you want to.
Marda, how about you?
Yeah, I think During the time that Fani was a pastor in the church, I was a teacher in one of the secondary schools here in Worcester. And I also worked a lot, of course, then with the youth and the Christian association in the school with the youth. But I think that the time in my life that God could use most was when we were retired and working full-time in reconciliation ministry. And where I could really share with people what God had done in my own life, but also where I could see how people would get healing and would be able to forgive and to be reconciled with one another. That was a very blessed time for me, and a time that I could grow spiritually very much in my own life. But I believe that God could use me in the lives of other people too, in that. So I'm so thankful for what I could experience in this.
Yeah. Well, it was good for us is in the reconciliation work, we were really working together. Every time when we did the reconciliation workshop, we did the same work with ourselves, but also with other people working with us. And in this, we really found great joy. But like Mara said, when we could see the change in people's faces when they first get healing, because we can't talk about reconciliation if you do not have a new relationship with God. And that brought healing, and then from that, we could get people really connected to one another. But that's the Holy Spirit to do that.
I want to come back and go in some depth into reconciliation ministry. But before we do, while we're still talking about youth, working with youth, tell me why it is so important that we concentrate on youth. Because frankly, around the world, only a very small amount of church budgets are put towards Sunday schools and things.
Yeah, it's for me, it's really important to get involved with youth. And when I talk about involvement with youth, It's actually a family ministry. Because when you get involved with youth, you usually get involved with their parents. And the relationship between parents and children and with us, it always goes together. On the outreaches we had to Mozambique, most of the children were with us. Their parents also went with us. So that was a very, very good happening, because the children could see God at work in their parents, and they could say, but my goodness, God is really working in my parents as well, not only in us but in my parents as well. So for us to experience children seeing, but it's not just a story from long ago, it's happening now. I think about amazing things which happened, but it's too long stories to talk about. But wonders that God were doing while we were on these trips. It's just amazing. And that's why, for me, the youth getting involved with their parents in the outreach was a good thing.
Yeah. Were the youth that you're talking about also making contacts and friendships with the local youth?
Yes,
there in Mozambique?
Yes.
What we mainly did on the outreaches was to do children's ministry. Mm-hmm. We would divide into different teams, going to different areas in the city of Tete in Mozambique, and then we would start with children's ministry, working with a lot of children because they are very curious, and the moment we stop there, they would come running to see what's happening here and who are these strange people and so on. So we could share with them the gospel and play with them and spend time with them, and then that would make the parents curious to come and see what's happening here. And through the children, we could also then reach the grown-ups. And that was very exciting to see how the Lord could use that.
Do you speak Portuguese?
No, not really. We could only say good morning, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. But that's all, almost all, and obrigado, thank you. Yeah. That's all, really all we could say. But we make use of interpreters.
Oh, okay.
In the beginning, we used interpreters we could get, and what was wonderful, that the first people who came to God was the interpreters. Because they had to say what we said, and somehow it went into their hearts.
Yeah, Marcus, he was one of the interpreters. The first time we went there, they had an advertisement on the local radio to ask for people to help us with interpreting. Now, at that stage, not many people could speak English in Mozambique, mm-hmm. because the children only started learning English in high school. And so mostly the people that one would find that can speak English are those coming from Zimbabwe or one of the other countries. Mm. And
Zambia.
Yeah, and so they got a few locals together that said they could help us interpreting, but they were not Christians necessarily. Now this one guy, he was working with my team, and he interpreted for us on the first day, and then apparently some of the other interpreters, they said to the pastor who organized everything, they said to him, but this guy doesn't interpret good. He doesn't say what the people say. So then the pastor said, okay, but then we must let him go. I said, no, wait a minute. If you let him go, then I've got nobody. Mm-hmm. At least I've got somebody now. Come on, give me that guy. And so he stayed with us, and he's kept on interpreting. And but I also took time out to sit down with him and ask him, do you know the Lord? And he said, no. And I said, do you want to know him? So I could share the gospel with him. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and that was such a blessing to see how the Lord changed him and how he played with the children and had patience with them and spent time with them and helped us interpreting and so on. And so he was a real blessing in the end, and it was very, very rewarding to see how the Lord could use him and change him.
Yes, and I'm going to guess that sometimes there would have been more than one interpreter, you know, for two languages or maybe three.
Yeah. Yes, we did have that. But what we did try to do is then to separate them into different groups, so as to not make the message too dull.
Okay. All right, so you and we have some common experiences in these areas, so I feel very much at home.
Good.
Let's talk about reconciliation, because you both mentioned that this was an important thing in your lives.
Yes.
And it's obviously you've been led to become knowledgeable in that area. Let me start then with a general question. What do you mean by the word reconciliation? Because it can mean many different things. Be as specific as you like.
Well, in South Africa, at some stage, not now, I think not so much now anymore, but shortly after 1994, the word reconciliation was coupled with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. So it was very had a very political meaning in South Africa. Mm. But for us, it's a biblical concept. And we had to start our reconciliation workshops by making people understand that this is not a political thing. We're talking about what the Bible says about reconciliation. And we would couple it with 2 Corinthians 5, which says we are now God reconciled with us, and now he's calling us to the ministry of reconciliation. And that's very powerful, because one must understand that's what reconciliation is.
Mm. Reconciliation with God.
Yeah, in the first place, but
first
then
place.
Also
yes.
with one another.
Yes.
It says there, now that you are reconciled with God, you must also reconcile with one another. Mm. If you read the 2 Corinthians 5 part, really.
Have you got it there?
Yes, I want to read it, because it's so important for us to just know it's not just with God. It's important to reconcile with God.
That's the first thing.
That's the very, very first thing. He says here, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18, All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as God were making his appeal through us. Now, if you read it just like that, it sounds as if it's only with God. But I like the message translation, which says, now that you are reconciled with God, you need to also reconcile with one another. And for me, that's very important, that we realize we cannot be reconciled with God if we do not reconcile with one another. If we are talking reconciliation with God and knowing him as our Father, and through the wonderful thing Jesus did with us, and making it possible to become God's children, that now that we are reconciled with God, we cannot live without reconciling with one another. We really need to see the good in one another. And I was just thinking of what Jesus prayed. On the last night he was with his disciples, he says, my prayer is not for, verse 20, John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In them, I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. You see, it's reconciliation is, as Christians, is that we reconcile with one another so that the world may know Jesus Christ coming to the earth was really worthwhile. And what's important, when Paul writes the Ephesians, when he talks about unity, and in Philippians 2, he says, because you know all these things, make them my...
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, this is now from the first verse of Philippians 2. If any comfort from his love, if any fellowship from the with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Yeah.
So that is the template that God set for us in his book.
Yes.
But in the work that you have done in this field, that I'm going to expect that you are helping two parties or two people to become reconciled.
Yes.
Tell us more about that kind of work.
I think we have a pattern in the way we do reconciliation workshop. It's like building a house. We first need to build a foundation. Before I go on, the whole process of reconciliation we are talking about is a process which started in Rwanda, where God used Rhiannon Lloyd from Wales in a wonderful way. And in Rwanda, things are going strong in this reconciliation. I don't know if you know about this reconciliation.
I've heard about it.
Well, she started, and then she was invited to South Africa, and she came here, and we met her, and through this whole process, we learned that God can use it. And, we start with the foundation. That's back to the house I'm talking about in the reconciliation. And we first start with knowing all relationships is grounded in the relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When he says, let us make man in our image, it is to show something of this wonderful relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He really wanted us to share this wonderful love, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit they have for one another. He wanted us to share in this proudness they have for one another. When the earth were made, Holy Spirit and Son were there, and they were enjoying it. And at the same time, when Christ was on the cross, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit was there. And they really were part of the whole process of reconciling us with God. And then it's always a working together, and they enjoyed each other so much that they really wanted us to share in this relationship. So if we want to talk about relationships and good relationships and restoring a relationship, we have to know that the template for all relationships is the Holy Spirit, God, and the Father, this one. And then from that we move on to, now that we are reconciled with God and know Him as our Father, that's another problem in South Africa, and many places in Africa, that the missing father in homes. And to help people to overcome that missing father thing, we spend time in talking about God as Father. And only after they realize God is my Father, then we continue. Let us talk to them about things which brought pain into your life. We start building the walls, talking about wounds you've received. In South Africa, the wounds people received during the time of apartheid, where they were second-hand citizens just because of the color of their skins. We talk about the woundedness of just because you were born as a black or as a colored or as Indian, now you are not at the same level as a white person. And we try to have them express the pain they experienced. And after that, they've realized there's a social experience of this pain, which we talk about, but there's also a personal experience of this pain. And what's important is you cannot be reconciled with another person if you still have a lot of pain in yourself. We just saw it, that people with a lot of pain could not come to the point where they can say, let us connect with one another. I think of one lady we have a cross workshop where we help people to bring their pain to the cross. Because Jesus not only died for our sins, but also for the results of sin, the pain it caused in people's lives.
The consequences of
the sin. And she wasn't able to come and bring this, which we have them write on a piece of paper. She couldn't come nail it to the cross because she said, it's too painful. And eventually she did it. Well, that was the evening. And then the next day when we had some praise and worship, she was jumping up and down. She was so full of joy because she was really healed. Her pain was taken away. What Jesus said, that it's Isaiah which says it, He died for our pain. We are healed through His stripes. So she experienced that, and that was, I will always think of that people can really find healing. And then we continue after that with talking about forgiveness, and then come to reconciliation.
Yeah, you see, the Bible says to us, Jesus said to the people, you must really be able to forgive from the heart. But as long as we still have pain in our hearts, you cannot forgive from the heart. And only when that pain, when you've given your pain to Jesus and received His healing, now your heart is clean and now you can forgive from the heart. So only after we've brought our pain to the cross, now we can talk about forgiveness and help people to understand what forgiveness is really, what it's not, but what it is, so that we don't have a misconception about what forgiveness is.
Yeah. You've been referring to situations that developed after traumatic events in war. Have you also worked in less traumatic events, just in people's lives, maybe in broken marriages?
What we experienced is that we could talk to people who had pain, not through specific trauma happening to them, but things happening over the years. We could speak to people about pain because if you are ignored by your father, even though you are at home, he doesn't recognize you as someone who's worthwhile. He will always criticize what you are doing. That is a painful experience for anyone to go through. So not experiencing the loving Father in home, it's not like being in a car crash. But over time, it's such a hurting thing. And it builds up. And then when we can bring people then to say, but let us bring this to Jesus. Are you willing to give it to him? It's not your pain, because he died for your pain. You must recognize that he died for your pain. So it's his. You're not the one who's owning your pain.
He paid with his blood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So give it to him. And then after that, we can say, are you willing to forgive your father for the way he has been treating you? And when there's been healing, then it comes easier to say, I forgive my father. But then you also have to walk some time with the Father to make him realize. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can do that. To let him see what he've done has been making some people very, very hurt. I'm Afrikaans, I'm having trouble expressing myself in English.
I think you're doing pretty well. So we've covered probably just the tip of the iceberg in your lives. And I just wanted you to look back over not just that ministry that we've talked about, but your whole lives. I haven't even asked you if you are parents and if you have grandchildren. Do you?
Yes, we do. Three sons. The oldest one is just had a birthday on Sunday.
Yeah.
And he's now 45.
Yeah.
The second one is 43 and the youngest one is 40. Right. The oldest two are married. The youngest one is not married anymore. Yeah. After 3 years, his wife said, I don't want you anymore. So that is a very painful experience for him. But he's, after some years, he found it could be healed.
So you've just, as you've just said, you've lived through all sorts of experience.
Yes.
Being a parent and so on. Looking back, have you ever said to yourself, if I had the chance to say something to large groups of people, possibly the whole world via this medium of radio, something that I have learned, perhaps the hard way, and I would love to share it with someone so that they don't have to go through the hard way, and they could, if they listen, they can. Is there anything that either of you can think of that comes into that category? And it may be a personal thing, or it may be something to do with much wider stuff.
Yeah.
Truth and reconciliation.
Yeah.
To me, it's something that I've learned and seen in people's lives and in my own life, is the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins. We learned that from very small, in church, in our homes and so. But he also came to die for our pain, for the consequences of sin, of my own sin, but also the sin of other people who hurt me. And so, as we've said, Jesus paid for my pain with his blood, so it belongs to him, and I need to give that to him. And it's a way of life, because people will always hurt one another. It's like I'm giving my pain to Jesus today, but tomorrow somebody else will hurt me again. And so every time I experience hurt, I can go to Jesus and give it to him and get healing. He never takes something from us without giving us something back in return. If I give my pain to him, he gives me his healing. And I can move on then. I don't have to live with that pain and be a victim of the pain for the rest of my life. And that is very, very important.
I think Mada really touched on something which I wish I knew much earlier in my life. We were trained to know Jesus Christ died for our sins, and we regularly tell people this. But we find it difficult to let people understand Jesus not only died for my sins, which is wonderful, because otherwise I wouldn't be a child of God. Therefore, I'm reconciled with God. I'm his son. He's my father. But he also died for my pain. and all the consequences of sin. He died for that as well. So I can always bring everything in my life which I find a bad experience, I can take it to God. And because I can do that, I always have new hope for tomorrow. I have new hope because I know my life is in His hands. And whenever I experience something which is not good, I can take it to Him. And He lifts me up and He helps me to continue on the way forward.
Thank you, Marta and Fani Engelbrecht, for these few minutes that we've had to talk. I wish we had this talk months ago. And from now on, we'll see one another frequently,
I'm sure,
we walk around.
Yeah.
And thank you. This has been a great blessing for me, and I know our listeners will find it a great blessing. So
thank you.
God
thank
bless
you.
Both of you, and thank you.
Thank you so much.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through writing your own story. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. In our last broadcast, we learned that our core needs are about security and significance. We learned that Father God fulfills our deep needs for security by deepening realization that we are His child. There is nothing higher than that. That is our identity. Our significant need is fulfilled also through who you are, but it is truly ready to be realized when you are given your assignment. I had always rushed for this in the past, but now I'm in a season of a special overseas assignment, so I'm no longer rushing. I'm enjoying what we're doing, even though I know that there is more to come. It will come. This is just part of my story that I will take time over to enjoy without becoming stuck. But I know that it's one chapter of more to come. But not all of us are in that place. You may be in a time when everything seems stripped bare by winter winds of change. During this hidden season, much of life seems dormant, so you need to take stock of where you've been and what you are heading towards. I have found that writing your dreams, goals, and aspirations in a journal helps you to look forward. However, you do also need to learn to say goodbye to the hopes from earlier seasons so they don't hold you back. Let's call this the goodbye list. I learned this from when I attended my Ottawa Curcio weekend in March 2001. I was showered with love by the community by so many notes and gifts that came in unexpected ways. But what blessed me most was the counsel of Anglican priest Andrea Thomas. I had been grieving certain losses from my single life in Toronto, and I still hadn't fully transitioned into my married life in Ottawa. I was somehow stuck between the two. I shared my very real feelings with Andrea, and she told me, "You need to say goodbye to those things. You can't say hello before you've said goodbye." Andrea was right. I wrote down the things that I was missing from my single time in Toronto. They ranged from the convenience of driving my own car, to University of Toronto's library, to friends, to Tony's wish to not have children at our ages. So some were small losses, others big. I wrote this list down and shared with my Anglican priest, John Bridges. We had a funeral for the goodbyes, and during the process, we burned the list in an incense burner. It was like the burning list of goodbyes and failed hopes were an offering to the Lord. I finally felt free. This list is one form of writing as a release. Another is to journal as a love letter to God. It's a good way to pour out your concerns and your prayer requests in a tangible way. So you write these concerns down and then read them a year later. You'd be surprised how often these prayers are answered. I journal in this way, and when I reread my past journals, I also discern a pattern through the promises that the Holy Spirit assures me with. God has shown Himself faithful. Even though there are some areas that I'm still struggling with, He is still there helping transform me. In an earlier broadcast, I shared about psalming. Psalming is writing poems to God similar in the style of the Psalms in the Bible. These include complaints and praise to God, and they ultimately end with a commitment to trust God. When you write Psalms, they become a promise to God that you can stand with. And you'll find that Holy Spirit will answer the cries of your Psalms. Tony has written music to some of the Psalms and poems written by Ottawa prison inmates. Some of these songs have become favorites with the men we see in Worcester's Brandfly Prison. Tony has offered to write music for their own poems. We're hopeful for what they'll share. Yet the deepest way to grow in God through writing is to create your own story. In a way, writing an autobiography could be part of this process, since it's important to look back and remember what God has done in your life. Too often we forget the goodness we've received and instead complain about the present. I know it looks shocking that the Israelites forgot about the miracles that happened in Egypt and the Red Sea crossing. They complained about many things, and when Moses was away with God, they instead turned to a newly made idol and worshipped it. How quickly we forget. So writing helps you remember the lessons of the past as you go forward into the future. If you see your life as a developing story, rather than one chapter on continuous repeat, you can see that there is a rhythm to it. If your page at the moment features a thunderstorm, and you feel that the wind and rain are lasting forever, they are not. It just seems that way. Are you going to be defined by only one chapter, or even one page? No! There is sun in the future forecast, and there are rainbows. All stories have their crises, nail-biting, intense parts, suffering, joy, sunshine, and rainstorms. Some even include romantic moments, beautiful sunsets, loving families, and joys of friendship. You can even choose the genre of your life. You might think you have a sad, dramatic story, but you may have moments of comedy. And then there are the moments of overcoming. You just need to see from a different perspective. Think like a hero. Sopraise Sotoli is a very special Irish leader. He is the base leader of the White River Base in South Africa. He is also one of the teachers at the Harvest School that we attended 2 years ago. He's a writer and encourager of many, whether Irish missionaries, conference attenders, and people he happens to meet. He's written 2 books. One of them, Voice in the Night, is his story. It was part of our required reading for Harvest School. I remember I stayed up all night reading his book since I just couldn't put it down. I remember when I was reading the first time that Tony came downstairs more than once calling for me, but I kept saying, I just need to finish the chapter. But of course, I would start reading the next one. When Tony began to read Sopraise's book, he got so excited that he went and bought 5 copies of the book to give others. Eventually, he gave away them all, including my own original copy. I'm thankful I still have my e-copy on my iPad. Sopraise has a nail-biting story where he has survived so many wartime incidents in Mozambique, as well as the murder of his witch doctor family by rival witch doctors. Holy Spirit spoke to him that night and commanded him to leave the house, and when he obeyed the Holy Spirit, his life was saved. He and his best friend were led through a forest to a home on the edge of Malawi where they came to faith. And that was just the beginning of his life of miracles that included the gift of being given at least 12 languages supernaturally, one of them being English. He turns all of his experience to joy in the telling. He is not one to forget what God has done for him. So what is Sopraise's secret? Part of it is he's a man who worships all the time. He prays and has a thankful attitude. He says that every day can be a good day, no matter the circumstances. He doesn't let what is happening around him sway or scare him. He is a master of what I call the reframe. Reframing is to look at a situation from a completely different perspective. It's to have a different viewpoint. If 6 people were to view an elephant at the same time, would they see the same thing? No, they wouldn't, because they all have their unique perspective. One sees the legs, another the tail, and still another the trunk. But they're all the same elephant. Are any of them wrong? No, they're not wrong. They're just not seeing the whole picture. So reframing is to see the good in the situation or something that you can learn from that situation. It can even provide the way out of being under that perpetual rain cloud. This is the storyteller's version of a promise given in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You need to look beyond your circumstances to the big picture. That is what storying is all about. You write the big stories and fill in the details later. Another way to look at seeing from a higher perspective is through a scene from the movie Dead Poets Society. Robin Williams plays a teacher who wants to inspire his students to see beyond the same old that they are used to. Instead, he encourages them to stand on their school desk to see from a new perspective, a higher perspective. Then they could change their minds and perceptions about truth since they could see more. It's the same with being given God's perspective and to see almost prophetically like eagles. This perspective is above the storms of life. And this is also another secret of surprises, having God's perspective on life. This gives them constant joy. Tony and I were fortunate to sit under two teachings with Sapresa, as well as an afternoon session where many of the single missionaries begged him to pray over them to find their future spouses. He doesn't do that often, but he did then, and sure enough, many of those who asked for prayer are getting married or engaged. We asked him to pray over us for languages and hoped for Afrikaans, but sometimes you need to just work at it, right? We are thankful for encouraging tutors who reframe our frustration by reminding us of the strides that we've made in our learning process. Sapresa's master reframe is never to forget your identity as a child of God. I remember him telling us never to be discouraged. We have so much that the world is looking for. He says, go as a lion, not a chicken. Sapresa knows who he is. There are people who don't like the fact that Sapresa is always smiling or laughing, but he told us that he's always enjoying God and worshiping him. His story is full of joy since his perspective is always purposed by God. Just like praise changes the atmosphere when you sing, so seeing through God's perspective changes the atmosphere of your life. You begin to see God's little touches woven throughout your own life. Of course, most of us are unfinished masterpieces, but we can in time become so beautiful. Think of an art form that the Japanese have perfected. They take broken pieces of a ceramic cup and they glue them together with gold. When they are finished the process, the result is even more beautiful than the original cup before it was broken. All that was broken has been made beautiful. The cup's story has been restoried with gold and is beautiful for all to see. When you are thinking about your life, think of joys, not just sorrows. You celebrate one and overcome the second. But there are beautiful gems in those sorrows. Your life wouldn't be complete without them. Think of all the characters in the Bible. Except for Jesus, every one of them was far from perfect. All of them sinned. Some were proud, others hesitant and afraid. Some initially said no to God's call, like Moses and Jonah. Some were fearful, like Gideon. However, the angel called Gideon a mighty man of God. Why? Because that's how God was remaking him. He does the same with us. He changes our fears to make us fearless, although this again is a process of growing in perfect love. Love casts out all fear. So go on a search of different biblical characters. Is there anyone that resonates with you? Learn from their story. How did they begin? What did God do in their hearts? God wants to do that in you, too. You can be a superhero in Him, just like the biblical characters. Each of these people were great because of the Lord. We can point to Him and give Him the glory. He is the one who has given us gifts and talents, intelligence and creativity. And He's especially the one who takes our weaknesses and pours His glory through like a waterfall. Some people look at me and think I'm a wise woman. I've actually always wanted to be one. But that wisdom didn't all come from me. It comes from observing from different viewpoints, my own, other stories, scriptures, and whispers from God. I'm being decorated like that cup. I'm also filled with gold lines as God is mending broken areas in my life. Some of the people that Tony interviews on our internet radio show called The Worcester Reports have overcome so much. Their stories reflect where they have come from and the changes and hopes that they now have in Christ. They are being remolded into unique masterpieces. It's important to invite Jesus into any painful memories that you may have from your childhood. When you do, He can begin to heal your heart from the inside out. I remember one such memory that surfaced when I was on a mission trip in northern Kenya. I had a fear of public speaking, which sounds funny for someone like me who speaks all the time. When I would give presentations during seminary classes, I would be terrified, despite really knowing the topic I shared about, so I would read my talk. Sometimes I still do. During that mission, I gave a long talk on ministry of lay people in the church. It was a very long talk, since I didn't take into account that it would be translated as well. That makes the talk twice as long or more. So our mission leader wasn't too happy with me. That night, I was to prepare another talk for the following day, and I had a struggle. I was terrified to prepare a talk last minute. I still had time to prepare, but the terror that time was evil. I shared with the other leader who was with us, a gentle pastor from Nairobi named Tom. We prayed about this fear, and I was given a sense where this fear came from. I had a picture in my mind's eye of me as a frightened little girl. I was being scolded by an older man who was mean. He had attempted to molest me and told me, "Don't tell, don't ever tell, don't speak." While I had long forgiven this man, I still had been held by his curse and decree over me to not tell of the abuse or to speak. And what is sharing my story or teaching on the mission field? What is preaching? It is speaking. Thankfully, I shared this impression and memory with Tom, and we prayed. We brought Jesus into the memory. The man was again forgiven, and the power of his curse was broken. I was free to speak, although it took time and confidence. The following day, I shared about my emotional and spiritual healing with the audience. Previously, not many had come up for prayer, but when I shared that I, too, had been healed in that very room from childhood sexual abuse, the women came up in tears, asking for their own healing. God used my story and his healing to bring healing to others. God showed his glory like the gold in the Japanese cup, and my story was transformed from being a fearful mute to an overcoming speaker. You too can overcome your own struggles and painful memories just as I did, and I'm continuing to do. Just open the door and let him in. Jesus, I thank you for the journey that you've taken me on. We are still rewriting my story. You're continuing to take threads from my past and reweave me into a beautiful tapestry. I ask you to do the same for my friends who are listening. Knock gently on their hearts and guide them on their journey. Bring your healing and give them new eyes to see from a higher perspective. Give them joy where there has been sorrow, hope where there has been despair, and fill them with your peace as they look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Go in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Breathe.
Matthew West and the Story of Your Life. Every Wednesday afternoon, we like to attend a farm children's ministry, part of Iris Western Cape in Vink Riviere. One of the students on the current My Father's House missionary school with Iris, Russell McLennan, was in jail just 8 months ago. While he was there, he felt God touching his heart, and he said yes to God. Hallelujah. Last Wednesday, Russell helped to mend a door in the stone hut where the children meet, and then he spoke to them of his transition from criminal to child of God. He didn't know I was recording him, but afterwards gave me permission to play his talk to you.
I didn't know God before, but that brought me into a path of just chaos, drugs, fighting, and a lot of trouble. I ended up in prison. So basically, the gist is, like, I just ignored what God wanted me to do, and it ended up with me nearly dying. I nearly got stabbed, I got put in prison, and a lot of things happened to me because I didn't do what God wanted me to do. And what God wants you to do doesn't have to be a hard road. It's actually a good road to go down, because ultimately God will bless you. When you behave yourself and you do the right thing, God will look after you, He will provide for you, and He will make the path that He wants you to go on, He'll make it available for you. And it's actually a lot of fun when you actually start listening to God and doing what God wants you to do. So it's only this year that I started actually listening to what God wanted me to do. And God's not this big angry guy who tells you this is right, this is wrong. It's all about a relationship you've got with God. And God lives in every one of you. He does live in every one of you, but it's up to you if you choose to acknowledge Him or just ignore Him. But ultimately, you can have a relationship with God, and when you do start talking to God and you hear God talking to you, He'll lead you in the right paths, and He'll get you into a job, He'll get you into a nice house, He'll get you in a comfortable life, as long as you are willing to follow His voice and do what He wants you to do. So, part of it goes by when I was growing up and I was younger, I didn't want to listen to my mum and dad. I wasn't interested in what they had to say for me, and I just ignored them. But ultimately, when I've been reading the Bible now, I know that God put my mum and dad there for a reason, because God knows from the beginning till the end. So He knows everything that's going to happen in your life already. He knows before time, but it's up to you to choose whether you want to behave and follow the authorities that are set above you. Because ultimately you have to do that to have a good life. If you start rebelling against the authorities above you and your mum and dad, then ultimately God can't control you. God's put your mum and dad above you, no matter how bad they are, for a reason. You have to listen to them. So the Bible in Romans 13, it talks about submission to authorities. It says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against that what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So basically he's saying here that if you rebel against your mum and dad and what the police are there for a reason. And ultimately, if you're going to rebel against it, it's just going to end up in a bad situation, because God's put them people above you to stop bad things happening, regardless of what you think about these people. So it might be hard sometimes, but I know from experience, I used to rebel against the authorities. I used to fight with the police. I used to get arrested every second weekend. I used to always be in prison, in the jail. And it ultimately took me till I hit rock bottom, and then I started listening to God. But so the message is basically just to try and submit yourself to the people above you, because ultimately that's what God wants, and He's not going to be able to bless you unless you do what these people above you are saying. So it says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Right, so basically it's just another message that with your mum and dad, honour them and do what they ask you to do, whether you think it's right or wrong. Ultimately, if you do what's right by them and you seek to see what God wants, then your life will prosper. And then be humble and just ask Jesus to show you the way. If you think something's not right, speak to Jesus. Don't rebel and start causing trouble or fighting with people or stuff like that. Speak to God and then let him show you where you want him, he wants to take you. So, yeah, so the message today is just about listening to your mum and dad and doing what's right. Don't break the law. Don't do things like that, because ultimately God sees everything. Whether someone there or not, God sees you, and you will. You'll reap what you sow when it comes to your behaviour. So,
do you
want to
pray for me?
But it's not all doom and gloom. At the end of the day, once I started listening to what God wanted me to do, I got a good job, because I was doing what God wanted me to do, and I was acting the right way. So basically, I started reading my Bible. I started speaking to Jesus, and he started opening doors for me to do things. I stopped worrying about what money I had, because I was always getting provided for. I always had the right stuff where he needed me to go. So now I've got a personal relationship with Jesus. So all you have to do, if you want a relationship with Jesus, is just to basically say to him, look, I want you to guide me. I want you to show me what you want me to do. And I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to end up in jail. I don't want all these things. You just say, Jesus, like, show me the way. And then he will. He'll bring the right people your way. As long as you're honest and humble yourself. And just say, look, I need help, Jesus. So that's my message for you today. And then if your life does get bad and things are going wrong, Jesus is always there. Jesus is always listening to you. So you just need to ask him, and ask him to show you, and he will show you. He will show you.
Amen.
Do you want to add in?
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Well, you could say that the theme of today's show has been one of reconciliation. We heard from Fani and Marda how powerful factions after ethnic wars can be reconciled. And there are many examples in Rwanda particularly of previous murderers being reconciled with the families of those they have murdered, and more than just reconciled, becoming close friends. And we heard how Russell's life turned around when his prison walls effectively were broken down, and now he is doing work in the kingdom of God. I'd like to sign off now and wish you all well. We're going to go out with a song from Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship called Break Dividing Walls, before we have some soaking music from Bethel Music. This is Tony Koppel, and Laurie Ann's in the background. God bless you all. We hope that you'll join us at the same time next Thursday.
There is a place of command and blessing, brethren in unity dwell, a place where as friends joined together in the bond of the Spirit unto the end. Oh, Father, we join with the prayer of Jesus.
would break dividing walls. In the name of your Son, we will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will be one. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. In the name of your Son, we will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will be one. Yes, O Lord. Between the French and the English, the East and the West, all those walls, oh, they're coming down. Between the high and the low, all across this nation, all those walls, they're coming down. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. In the name of your Son, we will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will be one. Yes, O Lord. Oh, yes, O Lord. Between the men and the women, the father and his children, those walls, they're coming down. Between the young and the old, and the traditions grown cold, those walls, they're coming down. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. We will break dividing walls. In the name of your Son, we will break dividing walls. We will break. Between the Baptist and the Methodist, the Anglican and the Presbyterian, those walls, they're coming down. Between the Pentecostal and the Charismatic, all across the denominations,